humbled, you'll see the nail print in his hands. And you'll acknowledge he did that for you. What a grand day that's going to be. Amen. So we're encouraged in the word of God to be faithful. Keep on keeping on. Be steadfast. You know, unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. God wants us to be that way. And we have great opportunities. And I'm thankful for that. If you would this morning, turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 10. Pastor Tom read from Romans 10, several verses. And we'll begin at verse 8. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Paul asked this question, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, no other name, there's no other way. Okay? Churches don't save. Groups don't save. Money doesn't save. Jesus saves. Amen. One name. Confess. That means to believe. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart, because that's where it's happening. One can assent to truths in their mind, but until it's here, it's of no effect. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Not thou might be, thou may be. No, we are told in the word of God that you can know that you have eternal life. So you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. That was an issue back then. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Unto all that call. Consider the millions of peoples represented by the flags in this room. And this is applicable to all who call upon the name of the Lord. Well, we got a problem. 13 says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right. Millions, 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 so billions of people, if they call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, shall be saved. That's wonderful. Here's the problem. Verse 14. Well, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? They can't place their faith in him. Why? Well, and how shall they believe on him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Except, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. God has ordained and has sent every one of us to reach people. Whether we're passing out tracts or talking to people about Jesus, how can they believe unless they hear? It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. This morning, I want to direct our attention a little further than that, than the local. Oh, it applies to us. Mark it down. But unto those very special people referred to as missionaries, the people that go to these places. They're very special people. Very special servants of God. I mean, ask yourself, what makes a man or a woman want to leave family and friends and the comforts of home here in America and head for some poverty-stricken, disease-infested, violence-plagued country on the opposite side of the globe? Who does that? Why would you do that? And yet they do. I have many times said that to me, missionaries are up here. I'm way down here. Missionaries are up here. They're special. They certainly don't go for money. Most live pretty meagerly. Besides, if a lot of money was a reward, there'd be a whole lot more volunteers. Amen? Yeah. I'll go. I'll go. $1 million a year. I'll go. No, it's not money. And it certainly isn't fame. Most missionaries live in isolated obscurity. In fact, the devil used that very idea of being all alone and forgotten to dishearten our missionaries, hoping that they'll quit. It's not money and it's not fame. So why? Why would a guy take his wife and children away from grandparents, away from American culture, and go somewhere else? There are several reasons, and I want to address a few this morning. And I think that as we address these various reasons why they go, that God might develop or redevelop in us an appreciation for them. You know, when you're not seeing them all the time, the thought of them can fade. The appreciation for them can fade. Now, we'll have the McDonald's here with us for our missions conference. They've just done their first segment in Kenya of time. They're on a short, very short furlough. And they're 6 children. This last one was born there. We saw them up in Turner just last week. And it astounds me. Big smiles. I don't know if I've ever met a missionary. Happy people. Delighted people. It's great to see them. Missionary evangelist, Brother Chris Stansel will be with us. He was with us a few years ago. He's been to well over 50 countries. I think all but one of the states, preaching and ministering primarily to missionaries. He shared with us, and he will some more, some insights in what God would expect out of us towards our missionaries. He was a big help. It'll be a bigger help when he comes again. We're looking forward to them coming, and may God use them in our church. May he use them in my heart and yours too. So why do they go? Some places aren't as bad as others. Is that what determines where they go? Because, well, this place will be easier. This place is more like America. It never enters. That's not part of the consideration. Several reasons we'll share, be reminded of this morning. Number one, a divine calling. Divine calling. 1 Samuel chapter 3. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, we have the account of young little Samuel with the prophet Eli and the calling that came on him. And in verse 8, the Bible says, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went, lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. You know what that was? A divine calling. Does God call people? He doesn't pick up the phone, but he calls. He speaks to hearts. There are those, many, whom he has spoken to and have not answered. The fact that there is a shortage of missionaries throughout the world is proof of that. Did God miscount? Did he not call enough? Or did he call enough and not everyone said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth? There are those who don't hear the call. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Familiar couple of verses here, 8 and 9. Isaiah says, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I. Isn't that something? Isaiah 6, verse 8. Then said I. You know, say, then said Fred. Then said Billy. Then said Jonathan. Mary. You don't call a bunch of names. He said I. You see, it was personal. Here am I. Send me. He got a call, a divine call, and he said, send me. He didn't point to others. Missionaries don't point to others. They say, here am I. Send me. Verse 9, and he said, go and tell this people. Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, and perceive not. Oh, many there are on the mission fields in past years and years to come who will not hear. There are many around us who, though you share, they will not hear. But there are those who will. You and I are proof of it. We heard and we believed. And that's why you're here today. There are many others that God wants to reach. Reach their lives. Reach their families. For the glory of God. But it starts with this wonderful call. John 15. Well, so that's wonderful. I think that's great that God would call this divine calling you're talking about, preacher, missionaries, preachers, evangelists, and everything. I think that's wonderful. Look at verse 16, John 15:16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen missionaries. I have chosen preachers. I have chosen evangelists. What does it say? It says, I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. I've called you. Do you realize there's a call? There's a divine call on every one of us. No, it may not be to go to this land, that land, or be a missionary. It may not be to be a full-time pastor or some other specific ministry-related vocation. But mark it down, he's put a call in every one of us. There isn't one of us that shouldn't care about sharing Jesus with somebody else. And by the way, that comes right from God. It's a divine call. Crofthpence said this, it takes more time to hide one's talent than it does to use it for God. It's amazing how many excuses will pour out lest we do what God told us to do. It's a holy calling in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice beginning of verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, the missionary believes that. Can you imagine all the fears that enter your mind and heart, and the devil will see to it, so that you can say, no, I ain't going. But God has not given us that spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, Paul says, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Hey, listen, there's no promise of a rose garden. And we hear some stories from missionaries. We hear of their trials and their tribulations and their afflictions. We hear of some persecutions. God never promised that there would not be hard times. But he said he'd be with us according to the power of God. He'll take care. Don't be fearful. It's not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, because we've done such holy things that we have stepped up to the level. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You notice it says, of his own purpose. God knows the end from the beginning. He's got a big purpose, a big plan. And the fact is, this calling, this holy calling, has come upon every one of us. And it's a special calling that comes on the missionaries. And they say yes. But it's now made manifest, verse 10, by the appearing of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto, Paul says, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. It's rough, it's tough. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Missionaries have a divine calling, and it's a holy calling. And they believe in the calling, and they say yes to that calling. Croft Pence said, when duty calls, many are not home. In other words, no response. Missionaries have heard the call, have answered the call, because they know and love the one who made the call. Mark 16:15 tells us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're to pray for them. We're to support them. We're to love them. And perhaps even join them as the divine calling falls upon someone. Well, that's one of the reasons they go. They got it right from God, a divine calling. Also, they go because they have a concern for their fellow man. They love others. See, the selfish don't go. Missionaries are not selfish people. It's not all about me, 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 me. No, the missionary, he would choose otherwise if it was all about him. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we know God's concern for man. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count men count slackness. Now, he just got done talking about the end times coming, and scoffers saying, no, it ain't going to come. It's never come. They've been talking about that for years. It's not going to come. Don't worry. God is not slack concerning his promises. It's going to come. But is long-suffering to usward. The mere delay in time of Christ's return is proof of the patience that God is showing, is demonstrating towards those who are not yet saved. But notice his heart. Speaking of God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. That's the concern of God, that all should be saved, that all would come to repentance. And notice in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 speaks of Paul and his concern. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that's his people, is that they might be saved. That's Paul's concern. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice verse 33. Paul says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That's the heart of a missionary. I'm not seeking my own. And I have a responsibility to take care of my own. But this divine calling I have received, I'm going to accept. Because I care about all these people. Because the God I love, who called me, loves all these people. And every one of them is an eternal soul. And they're going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. It's one or the other. And how shall they believe without a preacher? Without somebody telling them about Jesus. I mean, he's the only way. We believe that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. We know that. We believe that. The Bible tells us, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus. You and I know that. People all over the world, they don't all know that. So God puts this divine calling. And there's these very special Christians who care, who are concerned about their fellow man, who say, yes, hear my, send me. They're amazing people. Missionaries have an overwhelming concern for their fellow man and his eternal soul. Bob Pierce said this, "My single greatest concern is the growing inertia I see. Inertia born out of luxury and materialism. People are fooling themselves when they say the job is done. The vast body of people in the world today have never been given enough information to know if they accept or reject Jesus. Most people think what the gospel needs is more clever, skilled people, when what it needs is more people who are willing to bleed, suffer, and die in a passion to see people come to Christ. Missionaries are special people. Erwin Lutzer said, "Christianity demands a level of caring that transcends human inclinations, that goes above and beyond. We care for our neighbor. Above and beyond. Something from heaven. A divine love and compassion that comes from God is put into the heart of a man. So that he says, yes, yes." Missionaries are special people. You remember David, we talked about David, 1 Samuel chapter 17 last Sunday night, and his phrase, "Is there not a cause?" Remember, as he responded to his big, proud brother who tried to demean him and put him down? David says, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" Missionaries believe there's a cause. Their fellow man, the eternal souls of men. And mark it down, Luke 12:48 says, "For unto whomever much is given, of him shall much be required." A concern for his fellow man. A divine calling. This is what makes him go. So the missionaries will spend a year, 2 years, 3 years in deputation, trying to build up enough financial support to get to the field. Carrying their family from this church to that church all over the country. Because they got this divine calling and they care. You know why else they go? They have a heart of thankfulness. Colossians chapter 2. They're thankful for what God's done for them. They recognize that outside of God Almighty, they're headed to hell. But God saved their soul, forgave them of all their sins. And they realize there's others too that have that need. And they are so thankful. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Always being thankful. You know, you just can't do anything for a missionary, but he doesn't say, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." We routinely send out checks. If you want a list, we'll give you a list. Check with Katie. Katie, I give her a little slip of paper. Send this to so-and-so. Oftentimes it's by a need of request that's noted in their prayer letter. 500 here, 1,000 here, 5,000 here. And the letters, the thank yous that come back, they are so humbled and thankful for the support that they receive when there's great needs. It's so easy for us to be caught up in our world. Busy. Who isn't busy? We're all busy. Some people say, "Well, I can't wait till I'm retired because then I won't be so busy." You retirees. That's not the case, is it? You find yourself busier than you ever were. You go back to work. But notice, rooted and built up and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. An overabundance, abounding. I'm thankful, thankful, thankful. I've been texting back and forth with Brother Pepper, Mike Pepper in Sierra Leone. And by the way, he'll be coming to our missions conference next year, next October. What God has done through that ministry is just amazing. This guy is a veteran Christian worker. He came out of Bible college and he was sent of God as a missionary to Korea. And for some 13 years or more there, saw just an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, people getting saved by the droves, churches being built. And then he was led back to the States. He pastored outside of Philadelphia in Aston, Pennsylvania for 25 years. And God tugged at his heart again. What? 13 years in the mission field, 25 years pastoring? And it's now when you're retired? Chill out a little. He's been now some 14 years in Sierra Leone, West Africa. They have 13 churches in 14 years. Three schools, kindergarten through high school. A Bible Institute. And people are getting saved by the droves. He's seeing another outpouring. It's amazing. And yet this guy, which I hold in high esteem, always is so humble, so thankful. Thank you. Thank you, Brother. Tell your church thank you for me. They're special people. They need us. We're their lifeline. We pray to God for them. We support them financially. Keep them on the field in all these places. The devil's attacking every single one of them and their families. I've shared this with you before, but I think it applies. In some parts of Mexico, hot springs and cold springs are found side by side. And because of the convenience of the natural phenomena, the women often bring their laundry and boil their clothes in the hot springs and then rinse them in the cold ones. A tourist who was watching this procedure commented to his Mexican friend and guide, I imagine that they think, oh, Mother Nature's pretty generous to supply such ample, clean, hot and cold water here side by side for their free use. And the guide replied, no, senor, there is much grumbling because she supplies no soap. That is a perfect picture of the carnal man, the natural man. Never enough, never enough. We're to be thankful. We're all to be thankful people. And one thing notable about missionaries as they are, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus, the Bible tells us. In everything give thanks. What about the hard times? Give thanks. What? There's purpose. God has a plan. There's a purpose. It's something. Your life's got this coming in. You may look at your brother and sister, man, they got it made. Isn't that? But I got this. I got that. I got all these things, whatever. Listen, God's in charge. Take comfort in the fact that if this came into my life, it's because God ordained that it would be. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. Missionaries see it that way. Always be thankful. They're thankful people. They're thankful not only expressed by their mouths, but by their actions. They're thankful. So they go all over the globe. Divine calling, concern for their fellow man, a heart of thankfulness. How about this one here? The love of Christ constrains them. You know what it means to be constrained? To compel or force, to urge with irresistible power or with a power sufficient to produce the effect. Constrained. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 actually uses that word. And notice with me verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, for the love of Christ, this is Paul speaking, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The love of Christ constrains us. It means it forces me, Paul says. It compels me with irresistible power. That's why a missionary goes. Because the love of Christ constrains them. And while many do give excuses and don't go, the ones that go say, I can't choose anything else. I wonder how many mother and father, maybe not strong in the faith, have said to her son, "What? Were you taking my grandkids? Have you lost your mind? You don't understand, Dad. I have to go. The love of Christ constrains me. I don't have a choice in this matter. God Almighty has called me." Peter and John were constrained. Acts 4:13. You know, they were beaten because they were preaching the gospel. And nobody liked it. And so in Acts 4:13, read a few verses here. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," they were preaching away, "and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men," you see. They were fishermen, for goodness sakes. You know, they didn't have a bunch of training. But they were acknowledging that these guys were preaching boldly. They marveled. And he took knowledge, verse 13, of them that they had been with Jesus. And it makes all the difference. "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them," they could not say nothing against it. I mean, yeah, the guy's healed. He was lame, but he's healed. "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves," a little secret meeting, "saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem." We cannot deny it. We can't cover this up. They all saw it. 17. "But then it spread no further among the people. Let us straightly threaten him." How about thank God he can walk again? You know? "Straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." Enough's enough. I'm glad, yeah, you healed this guy. It's great. It's great. No more preaching about Jesus. 19. "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." Think about it. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." We are constrained to do it. We are compelled to do it. We have no choice. We must. Would to God we were like that. God help us. Shortly, we got a bunch of John and Romans booklets coming in, and we're going to be dispersing them throughout our city and towns and where you live, your neighborhoods. May God constrain us to be a participant, to deliver those. We got these little clear little bags, little hole in it for the doorknob. And you put that little thing in there and you just hang on the door. And the word of God is in every home. And it's got the Romans Road in there. And it's a marked edition, includes two books of the Bible. And a challenge almost, a welcome, a challenge to them. You know, many people say they got this opinion of the Bible, but they never read the Bible. Have you ever read the Bible? Well, here, a gift from Grace Baptist Church are two books of the Bible, John and Romans. Read them if you're searching. May God bless that effort. The John and Romans campaign is coming soon to a church near you. I trust you'll be constrained. Missionary has no choice. He must go. The love of Christ constrains them. Lastly, this. I'll say this one more. Divine calling, concern for his fellow man, a heart of thankfulness. The love of Christ constrains him. And number 5, just plain willing heart. Willing. Okay, I'll go. I'm willing. The bottom line is the missionary has a willing heart. God says go. The missionary says yes. Churches of Macedonia were willing of themselves, the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Of course, the context of chapter 8 and 9, both are financial context. But notice what takes place before money. It's the heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They had nothing, but they were giving. They were taking a special offering for the poverty-stricken believers in Jerusalem. And they of Macedonia. Man, they're setting records, giving. Notice verse 3, to their power. I bear record, yet beyond their power. You know, they're speaking of not power and strength, of their ability to give. For to their ability to give, I bear record, yea, beyond their ability to give. You know what that is? Faith promise. Faith promise. You determine how much that God would have you to give in this area of missions. God be my guide, my director. Most people, most Christians, their giving is determined by their checkbook. They pull it out, they see the balance, they see the bills, and this and that. I got $9.32. I'm going to give that to the missions. And I think they've done some great thing. Get your giving amount from God. Believe him for it. They're able to give beyond their power. What's that mean? Beyond their ability. How'd that happen? God bless them. By faith, they determine from God an amount. That's what faith promised giving. I encourage you, over the next couple of weeks, determine what God have you to give in missions. Not budget it out. Well, maybe if I give up a little of this or fit this in. You don't give to missions with a calculator. Give to missions with your heart. You ask God. Then you take that and you write that down and watch God work in your life. It's just amazing. He makes provision. That's what happened to them beyond their power. For to their power, I bear record, verse 3, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They were poverty-stricken, but they were thinking of those in Jerusalem, and we're going to give to take care of them. Verse 5, and this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. It's a giving self. It's a willingness, a willing heart. That's what missionaries do. They go above and beyond. But first, they must have a willing mind, willing heart. We'll take time to check it out. First Chronicles 29. But David, he said, I have set my affection to the house of my God. And there was this big invitation to bring in, to give, to put towards the house of God, the temple they were going to build. Now, he never did get to build it. His son Solomon built the temple. But the encouraging of others to give, to bring towards the temple, towards the house of God. And then he goes on and says, but I myself have given, and I've given this, this, and this. In other words, it wasn't, I'm just telling you to do it. He was involved. He had a willing mind. He had a willing heart. Exodus 35 speaks of the same thing, a willing offering unto the Lord. Jim Hewitt said this, there's such a thing as having a willing heart, where it's in your hands, not mine. And then what we like to rationalize with and say, well, I'm willing. Here's an illustration. There was a pious old gentleman of an earlier generation who used to get up regularly at prayer meeting in his church to pray. Use me, O Lord, use me in some advisory capacity. Think about it. I'll give you a minute. I don't want to have to do the work, but if I could be an advisor. You know, where I can stand and critique and offer my perspectives. If we're not careful, that becomes the prayer we have. We're not really willing of ourselves. We're more than willing for others to go. Yeah, that's great. We'll pray for you. Well, there are those that said yes with a willing heart, and they're there. And we have the great opportunity, the great privilege of supporting them. They're this high. God help us to highly esteem them, to love them, pray for them, and support them. Watchman Nee said, to have God do his work through us, even once, is better than a lifetime of human striving. It's an acknowledging that it's God's call. It's a divine calling. He has great plans and purposes. And those that have that heart and acknowledge the love of Christ, that it constrains them. And they say, yes, 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 here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me. Do you love your missionaries? Do you appreciate them? Do you pray for them? Do you support them? Do you honor them? We have a few coming. And we'll have opportunity to love on them a little bit, hear from them, hear messages that God has given them for you and me. So I trust and encourage you, plan to be here for every service. Don't miss out what God has for you and I. Perhaps the Lord has spoken to you about joining him. You say, well, I'm too old. Mike Pepper's approaching 80. He went to the mission field in his late 60s. I'm not saying you got to go, and I'm not putting a guilt trip on any of you, because believe me, I'm not God. But let's all say, God, here am I, send me whatever you want me to do. It was taking these John and Romans to my neighbor in the next room or the next house. Just hanging on a doorknob. Man, it's made easy. I'm in. I'll do whatever you want me to do. It'd be good to have each one of us have a little bit of a missionary in us. Amen. I'll close with this. George Sweeting, former president of the Moody Bible Institute, said this: when we come to the end of our life, the question will not be, how much have you gotten? But rather, how much have you given? Let's bow our heads. Heads bowed and eyes closed, we come to another time of invitation.